Good afternoon, everyone. Get all my paperwork organized up here. Hope you're enjoying this wonderful Sabbath day as we start to transition out of winter and start to transition into spring. May everything be cut short before that happens. I want to ask you a question. I tend to like to start sermons with questions. This is a little different. We're going to take things in a funny direction today before we get into the topic at hand. The question is, what is the difference between a job, a career, or a calling? I'll repeat it. What is the difference between a job, a career, or a calling? Well, as you would imagine, there are definitions, and the Forbes article spelled these out in a way that made a lot of sense, but even go to the dictionary, it would be very similar. The first, a job. And definition, the way they describe it from a longer article, says a job provides you with pay, benefits, and perhaps some perks. It's primarily about earning that paycheck. So if you are working at McDonald's or some other job that you think, I don't want to do this for the rest of my life, those are jobs. You just want the money. You want to take the money home, use it to do other things. It's about the paycheck. That's a job, a career. Well, how about a career? A job you do for others, it describes, while a career is what you do for yourself. Career professionals are also working for the paycheck. Let's be honest, who isn't? But they are more driven to seek out opportunities for advancement in the workplace. They're playing a longer game. They may see a path, a career path, as they would say, and while they may be in a specific job they don't like, they may see it as a stepping stone in their career, the longer aspect of where they want to go. Okay, what about a calling? Describes it this way. Those who experience their work as a calling are most likely to feel a deep alignment between their vocation and who they are as a person. They feel a personal and emotional connection to their work. They are ecstatic or enthusiastic, having a sense of purpose, and are willing to work harder and longer to make a contribution. Unsurprisingly, this group is often the most satisfied with their professional situation. It's almost the longer-term game of what even a career would be, but it's like having a career that you love to be able to do. Something that they say, if you love what you do, you never work a day in your life. So if it's a calling, it's taking it to that next level. It's something that aligns with you or I as a person. Okay, so let's think about various careers. And it's amazing because the human mind, we stereotype things so strongly. All of us will picture this differently, but you will form a picture with each of these careers. Now, let me ask you the question again. What is a bricklayer? Can you picture it in their head? Little burly, been around the block a few times, a little grizzled, maybe a bit weathered look to them. They've been doing it for a lot of years. You can tell they've been using their hands, big, strong hands. Let me picture that in your head. But what do they do? You think, okay, what a bricklayer does? How do you describe? Okay, you kind of see the bricklayer. Okay, what about a ballerina? I'm going to jump to the other side. Those are career paths that don't usually intermingle, are they? No one says, you know what, I'm going to get out of bricklaying and be a ballerina. Probably not really the other way either. But you picture it, don't like ballerina tutu. You picture that whole stereotype in your mind. It all comes like flashing in, especially if you're a visual person. Okay, what is an engineer? Now you could think, okay, they might be wearing a suit and glasses and standing behind a podium. Little bit nerdy. It's okay. What about a scientist? Okay, white lab coat. All of these pictures come in your head. These are different vocations that are really careers. And in some of these, if they're really into it, it's who they are. You use the example of a ballet dancer. It changes the shape of a person's body, because they have to work so hard and be part of what they do, how they move. Electrician or a teacher. Think of all those different areas and you picture certain things. If they're passionate about it, it changes from what could simply be a career, in some cases a job, but most of these are careers. It's, you have to step into those roles, school and time. It changes from a career to a calling. And if they're really behind it, some people as teachers, that you can tell they were meant to teach. You could say, oh, that's their life's calling. Okay, let's look at another profession, and we'll open it up in the Bible. You may know where I'm going, but not where I'll get to. So open to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Start at the very beginning of the chapter, Ephesians 4, verse 1. Verse 1 reads, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. We always look at that word, and you've heard many times in the church we say our vocation. Well, Christianity is our job. Well, vocation can mean job, can mean trade or profession, but vocation in the English actually means a person's employment or main occupation, especially regarded as particularly worthy or requiring great dedication. That sounds a little bit like calling, doesn't it? It's because the word in the Greek actually is calling. So you could read it as walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Brethren, we may have jobs, we may have careers, but God said he has a particular calling for us. You don't get more than one in your life. You may love what you do for your job, you may love the career that you've been given gifts to be part of, but it's not your calling or mine. It earns the paycheck. Yeah, we get to be blessed, especially those at headquarters, we get to work in the work. It's a wonderful experience, but it's not our calling. It's not our calling. Our calling, you could say, is being Christian. That's what the calling that we're called. It's Christianity. So just like the bricklayer or the engineer or the teacher, what is Christianity? Think of this job description. How would you define it? If you think about the terms of Christianity, how would you wrap your head around what it means to describe our calling? If I'm a plumber, I have a job description that it describes what I do as a job. Well, as a Christian, that's something so much more than simply a job or a career. We need to have something else as well. You will think of them. You'll think, okay, the Ten Commandments, those define what it means to be a Christian. Easy. Or holy days that we understand. Tithing. Really, the things that we believe, the things that we think, the things that we understand, those really make up our job description, if you will. But that's a job description. The Bible says you and I aren't doing a job as a Christian. It is our calling. So if you're a bricklayer or a plumber or a ballerina or whatever the case may be, a job description is just written on a piece of paper. It's what you end up doing with that job description that changes it from being a job to a career. You get more successful, you're involved, you're engaged, you're doing the things that it describes for you and I to do. So that's how you would define our job description. But what does that have to do with the Bible saying that we have a calling? Remember, that's beyond a career. And ultimately, how do we succeed in that calling? I'm going to do something I've never done before. Who's heard of the movie Matrix? Okay, good. That helps me a lot because I'm going to quote Morpheus. This will never happen again. So it's actually a line I remembered. I had to look up, but it's been a long time. He says in the movie at one point in time, there's a difference between knowing the path and walking the path. And if you've seen that movie a few times, which I may have seen a few times, I can remember the scene in my head. But there is a difference between knowing the path and walking the path. Go to James 2. Sometimes there's bits of wisdom in pop culture. It was probably used from something else, but James chapter 2. We're going to see this as much bigger than just simply a job description or a career or even how it portrays it and becomes our calling. James 2, verse 14, we'll start. Verse 14 of James chapter 2. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man says he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? This is one of my favorite chapters because it talks about doing, but it doesn't tell you enough. Verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? You don't help them. Didn't do anything. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yes, a man say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. What we do. You believe that there is one God, and you do well, for the devils also believe and tremble. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works, and when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See you how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, for he was called the friend of God. It was what Abraham did, the action, the doing, that showed he believed God. In some ways, that is what it means to be Christian. We believe this book. What it says, what we should do. Continuing on, verse 24, you see then how by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Well, yes, of course. This is our calling. It's not our job. You have to do things in a job to be able to stay in that job. If you work whatever job it is and you say, you know what, I'm not going to do it. Well, we hired you to do it. I don't really want to do it. Well, your job requires you to do A, B, and C. I don't really like A, B, and C. That doesn't last very long. And they say, well, we don't like you. So you have to do things, but of course we have to do things as Christians. But that's just fulfilling the job description, not the calling, not the calling. Let's go to Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 26, Galatians 3, 26. Verse 26 reads, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Verse 2, or verse 27 again, we have put on Christ. So this has gone beyond just simply following through and doing the actions of Christianity. This is putting on. You could say, as Christians, we start out as fakes. We're put-ons. We're not, because that first time you come to services, that as soon as you're baptized, no matter how much you think you've read and learned, without actually living Christianity, you don't have the depth yet to understand what it means. But we can put it on. We can fake it because we can read the book. And that's a good start. Because when we put on Christ, it starts to change something about the Christian walk. And when God's Spirit's working with you, it's not just when it's in you. You could be a teenager. You could be a prospective member who's new. God's Spirit's working with you, but it really changes when you're baptized. It starts to shift from something you and I do to something that you and I are. That's when we go from having a job to having a calling. It's not just the tasks, the items, obeying this or keeping the Sabbath or tithing, paying common. Any of those things are actions that are required as Christians. But when we take Christianity and go from the I'm just going to follow through on all the steps process, which we all start in and we all have to do, to this is who I am, something changes. Something powerful changes in you and I when we make that transition. And it's not a switch that's flipped. It takes time to become more and more. Because remember, we're putting away that man when we buried him at baptism. And as we come out, we're a new person, but we're not a completed person. We're not perfect. We're now trying to grow and develop and become to the fullness of the stature of Christ. But we start with putting it on. Because Christianity isn't a... Well, it's the Sabbath. Whew, one and done. There we go. I got it over with. Because that's exactly what happens in the world. The number of articles, if you search part-time Christian, it's fascinating. Hundreds and thousands of professing Christian articles about why it's so bad that so many professing Christians are only doing it part-time. They do it on a Sunday and then go back to their normal lives. For one, they can't maintain it because... They're putting it on. They have to. They have to fake it because they don't have God's Spirit working with them. But you and I, that's not how it works. When you are something, it doesn't change. This is where the world gets so confused. If you are a boy, you're still a boy, no matter how much you try to manipulate the body. If you're a girl, if you're short, if you're tall, those are things you are. There's no changing it. I guess if my legs were cut off, I would now be short. But beyond some sort of extreme, there are certain aspects of ourselves. We could be black, we could be white, we could be Asian. Those are who we are. We're not going to change them. And you know what? You're never going to do with something when it's who you are. You're not going to, at some point in your life, say, you know what? Life's tough. I'm just not going to be Chinese anymore. It's silly, isn't it? But... You can't change who you are. So if Christianity becomes who we are, nothing will be able to stop us on this walk. Nothing will get in our way. As it becomes us, we will be able to battle and weather any storm. If we don't, if we just pretend, it's incredibly dangerous. Because have you ever tried to fake it? You go in a conversation or a group or a social setting, and maybe you're not comfortable with that group, but you know, I gotta fake it. Maybe it's a job fair or an interview, and you go into that situation and you are just pouring it on thick, and you know you have to do it, and it's just part of, you walk out, you know what, you walk out exhausted. Wow, that was hard. I got through it, I made it. But wow. Imagine if you had to try to do that every single day, and day after day, and day after day. If we fake Christianity, that's what we're doing. We're faking it each and every day, and it becomes harder and harder to put on an act. And eventually what happens? We quit. We quit the church because we never became Christian. We just pretended. Again, we start all this walk putting it on. It has to transform. Satan's stronger than we are. He knows he can wear us down if it's just an act. If it's just pretend. But again, if it changes, we become invincible because we never want to walk away. It never crosses our mind to walk away if it becomes who we are. Just like it would never cross your mind to think, no, I'm just going to become white if I'm black or black if I'm white. It just doesn't work. It's just who I am. So we're going to spend the rest of the time today looking at some ways so we can integrate Christianity into our being, into the core of who we are, that no matter what comes, what hits us, what time we have, what trials, what tribulations, nothing will shake us from the fundament of who we are. Okay, so the first one here, living Christianity. To live Christianity, you and I have to find joy in what we know, what we have, and again, who we are. This all started, this whole topic of this sermon, started with me sneaking in through our video software from home, watching the prep for the fun show. I was playing with the cameras and doing some stuff at home when my son was here, and I was working and trying to come up with a sermon subject. And I was watching the kids and the teens and the 20-somethings and everyone just having a blast. I looked at it and I was messaging with Mr. Janie, who was here working on some things and that you will all see tonight. And I wrote him and said, wow, this is living Christianity. And he said, wow, that sounds like you have a sermon. And I stopped and said, thank you, because I didn't have one yet. But seeing the excitement, the joy, the fun people were having, that's a huge part of what makes us so different than anyone else. This is the psalm. Go to Psalm 100. The 100th psalm. This is what came to mind when I saw it. You are all in for a treat this evening. The 100th psalm. Start in the first verse. Psalm 100, verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. It means joyfulness. Come before his presence with singing. Oh, there was so much singing, kids and adults, and some good, some great, some hilarious. But with joy. It was joyful. Let's go to Proverbs 17, similar verse. Some setup here. Proverbs chapter 17. Verse 22. Proverbs 17, 22. A merry heart or a cheerful or a joyful heart does good like a medicine. If we want to be healthy, we need to be happy. But a broken spirit dries the bones. A sad, downtrodden person, a negative person tends to be sicker. It's life. The Bible says it. A merry heart is like a medicine. It makes us healthier and stronger. So where does this come from? Where does this thinking come from? How does it affect and why is it important of living Christianity, as we said and we've talked about? Go to Galatians, New Testament, chapter 5. Again, some simple stuff as we build this picture. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy, or is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. When you and I receive God's Spirit, when we receive that earnest of his Spirit and start to change less of our carnal nature and more of God's spiritual nature in us, we're given joy. So to become like God, to live, to be Christian, to make it who we are, we have to exhibit that joy. God's Spirit comes into us, and by exercise, it flows out of us. And how it flows out of us depends on the situation that we're in, what we're dealing with. And in the case of the fun show or any of that, it's joyful. And it doesn't mean, brethren, it doesn't mean you should always, if you're failing as a Christian, if you're not always joyful. If you're always joyful, you're crazy. They put people in homes that they walk around like, I'm happy all the time. Like they're on street corners. It's That's called manic. No, we're joyful because of the experiences, the things we get to do. Go to 1 Chronicles. This is a fun account. 1 Chronicles 16. First Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 16:23, First Chronicles. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth, show forth from day to day his salvation, declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among the nations. This is the God that gave us joy. When we have doubts or feel sad or frustrated, remember, this is the God who gave us joy. Verse 25, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, for he is to be feared above all other gods. For all other gods are the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible because of the simplicity of that verse. Just, you know, matter-of-factly, I made breakfast. No, the Lord made the heavens. Think of the power of that simple statement. He made the universe. Regular old day for God, and he's just going to fold them up and recreate them like it's not a bit. That's the God we serve. We should have joy to have access to that. Think of what you and I know. Think of what we know that we didn't know a decade ago. This is talking about God the Father. We didn't know who God the Father was. We didn't understand his role. We didn't understand where he was placed in the government of God in the grander sense, or how involved he was with man. If there's a reason to be joyful, you and I understand God. We understand who God is. Continuing down, jump down to verse 30, or verse 29. Give unto the Lord his due glory due in his name. Bring an offering. Come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth, the world also shall be stable. If we fear God, the world will be stable. Take this as God keeps the world stable, but fear before him all the earth, the world also shall be stable, and it not be moved. Our world, you and I, doesn't shake and tremble if we fear God. Isn't that amazing? If you fear, you tremble before the word of God. If you shake before him, your world around you won't shake at all. It'll be stable. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Verse 31. And let the men say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Brethren, that is the setup of who we serve, who created the heavens, who gave us knowledge, gave us understanding, allowed us to come so far throughout the years of our Christian walk. You may have just started, or you may have been doing this for decades. That's the God who says, I'm going to give you a little bit of joy. And as that joy expands in you, it replaces human nature. As God's spirit expands inside of us, it replaces our old nature, and who we were is displaced about and from who we can become. Let's go to Ephesians 1. Back to the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1. It's a couple of verses that makes it easy to be joyful. And these are, I tried to pick some that you could write down and keep separately. If there's ever times when you're frustrated or things aren't going your way and you think, where's the joy? I'm a Christian. I should be excited. These are some simple verses that help us rewind back and say, no, joyfulness is a part of who I have to be, who I've become. And then the more we do it, the more it's contagious. Ephesians 1, in verse 2, we'll start. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It's pretty easy to be joyful when the God who can just in a phrase say he created the universe also say in this passage that he chose every single one of us before the foundation of that universe. That, I've said it before, but this is one of those verses we've learned and come to understand, that God has chosen you and I. We sit in our seats because he's able to, from back at the beginning of time, before the universe was in place, how many years did he and Christ, the Father and Christ, sit and plan and organize and determine, look at how things could play themselves out, genes and genetics and time, war, all of the things that would happen over the course of mankind's history, and say, when we reach 2023, I want you and 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 all of us sitting here and around the world to be sitting here and around the world. Joyfulness is part of who we should be. That's part of living this way of life. And with that comes blessings. Time to go into blessings. All of us have different kind of blessings. Know your blessings. To live Christianity, it's to know joy. To know joy, you have to know your blessings, my blessings, to be able to catalog them and say, this is how God has blessed me. This is how he's guiding my life. I know he can do it because he created the universe and chose me before he made it. But we have to have them in our minds to feel that joy. And when we do, we get borderline crazy with joy, because you walk around and it just comes out of you. You get to have this. How can we not be excited? How can we not smile? And that changes people. The smile is amazing. That's how we show joy. If I sit up here and I look at you and I just look at you and smile, it's weird because I'm faking a smile. But you're all smiling. But you can't help but a smile be contagious. You can't help but joy be contagious. It's if you're a person, wouldn't have this, people are too happy all the time around me. You get back to the book and figure out what's going wrong. Because it should be the opposite of that as a Christian. We should love being around warm, happy, excited people. Okay, let's continue here. 1 Thessalonians 5. Thessalonians 5. We'll start in verse 14. Chapter 5, 14. Now, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in you concerning, or in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesy. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Just a list of to-dos, a list of examples of what it means to live this way of life, to rejoice evermore. Like I said, you're almost that crazy person. That's what we're supposed to be. We're almost rejoicing all the time. You're going to have a trial. We all do. And that's not joyful. We have to count it all joy when we come into a trial, because we know patience makes her perfect. You could go on and on that path. But we're to rejoice evermore. And it gets easier and easier to do when we become more and more like Jesus Christ. Again, when we put him on, when we start this walk, we eventually need to become him. And you and I are perfect, we are complete, when we reach that stage. When it's no longer us putting on Christ, we are Christ. Not in the literal sense, but in the sense of we live, we portray, we think, we do, we operate by the power of God's Spirit in us. That's when we've completed the race. But we're not there yet. This is aside, because as I was studying this, I decided to look these words up because I haven't for a while. But verse 20, despise not prophesying. It's a little aside here, and I think may help people in the context of understanding prophecy. Despise, in this case, means to despise. Treat with contempt or make nothing of. So don't make nothing of prophesying. Let's look at that word in a minute. It actually means predictions. So don't despise predictions. And it can mean scriptural or other, any prediction. It's actually a funny word. There's only 19 times in the Bible that this version appears. It's not the same as what you see as prophesying or various others, which appear, I believe I wrote it down, as 149 times. So basically God's saying predictions come, which makes you think, wow, they've probably been happening for a long time, haven't they? If God warned in the first century, don't despise apostles picking dates, because I put it in my word, and we have the example in the New Testament, don't we, that over and over again they tried to figure out dates. Don't let yourself get into a place where you despise that, because if it gets dangerous, that's not living Christianity. If we put it to the side, no, we have to just keep on moving, get excited again. We keep getting nuggets as we move forward. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Let's go to Romans 14. Talking about joy here. Romans chapter 14, just one verse here. Romans 14 and verse 17. And verse 17 reads, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So it's not about food, which is the context, being judged on food, but it's about righteousness and peace and joy. Joy is a crucial element of being a Christian. And why? Why does it matter? Why does joy matter? Everyone can be happy. If you go tell someone a great joke, I don't care if they're converted or not, they laugh. Go to Nehemiah 8. A lot of things and emotions people can experience in the world, but they serve a different purpose for us. Nehemiah chapter 8. We'll go to verse 10. Chapter 8, verse 10. "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them whom nothing is prepared, give to others that don't have, for this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be you sorry or sorrowful, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Remember I said at the start of this, if we become Christianity, if it's who we are, nothing will faze us, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. If we're joyful about this way, if we're excited, you look at what we do tonight and things and adventures and knowledge and blessings and all of the aspects of the Christian walk. If that gets us joyful, God says you've got strength. Things won't faze you, because Christianity is becoming who we are. Again, we're not going to get all the way there. We're not going to be like Christ until we're like Christ. So, if you find joy in what you do, knowing it's a strength that God has given, then joyfulness is living Christianity. Say it again. Joyfulness is living Christianity. Okay, number two. Use and grow our talents with a focus on others is another way to live Christianity. Okay, number two again. Use and grow our talents with a focus on serving others is another way to live Christianity. James chapter 1 again. I'll say that again because you're all dead silent, not turning pages, so you're still writing it down. Use and grow our talents with a focus on serving others. James chapter 1. There we go. I hear the pages now. James chapter 1. And we'll read verse 12. Verse 12 reads, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life that the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I'm tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts any man." He tries and tests us. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and is enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, and with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Any gift you have comes from God." Any good gift, any perfect gift. If we have anyone has a complete or a perfect gift, maybe you're the master of something, we can't take credit for it. You know what's amazing? If you're in the world, you probably could. Because you could pick yourself up by your bootstraps. You could train and develop yourself. In the church, you have to hang up the pride and say, God gave that to me. I can't be too proud of what I have because I understand where it came from. If you have a talent, and every one of you do, if you have gifts, and every one of us do, then we have to acknowledge in our minds to think those came from God. You know why that's a wonderful thing? If God put something in you that wasn't going to be there originally, you have more of God in you. That puts us a little bit more like Jesus Christ, doesn't it? If God gave us a gift, a good gift or a perfect gift, they're from him. But what are we doing with them? How are we developing them? Those gifts are part of that calling. Just like anyone in the world who may be in a calling of, maybe they're in medicine or they're a lawyer, they're called to the bar to take their test. And what, people talk about callings in various professions. And they take credit in what they've achieved. But as Christians, no, we have to be taking that credit and saying, okay, God, you've given me this. Now I better do something with it. I don't want to be an unprofitable servant. I don't want to be the one that takes that talent and sticks it under and plants it in a napkin and comes back and hasn't developed it because I was too shy. I didn't think that I was good enough. I underestimated what God's given me. I don't think I have an opportunity. Whatever the case you and I may think in our heads, we have no choice but to take the talents and gifts we have and utilize them and develop them and grow them. That's part of living this way of life, even if it's uncomfortable. Oh, there was a time when I was not an outgoing person at all. I was the shy. My mother used to tell me, see with our son, that I was always the one that would walk into a room, I would stand off onto the side, and I would just watch people because I was trying to figure out what was going on and analyze the situation before I would get involved because I wanted to have a plan before I got involved. But often it's the paralysis by analysis, so you just keep staying back in the chat, and she would push me into the group and make me go. And never in a million years would I think to be standing up here coming from there. But I got pushed in. Well, brethren, push yourselves in. Let God push you to do things you don't think you can do. You know you have talents. You know there's something you're good at. You may be shy about it, may not want to present it, but every single one of us know when we're good at something. Humility sometimes covers it, but sometimes so does pride. Well, I'm not the best at it, so I really don't want to bring that forth. No. God has given all of us different talents to be more like him. And that's where the body of Christ, as the parts are put together, become more powerful than the individual parts would be, the sum of them. Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. But that's just the talents. Remember, this was growing our talents to focus on other people. Romans chapter 12. Verse 5, Romans 12, 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. God gives us different gifts. Again, said in a different way. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teaches, teach. Do the things that you're given. If God's given us something, we should do it. Or he that exhorts on exhortation, or he that gives, let him do it with simplicity, or I mean sincerity. He that rules, do it with diligence. He that shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, which is insincerity. Why not just say insincerity? But let love be sincere, is what it's saying. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love. This is all coming off the beginning of that chapter where it talks about gifts. And everyone has different gifts, different talents. Verse 10 again, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another, esteeming others higher. Be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Is that joy? Joy is everywhere in the Bible. Patient in tribulation, constant, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints and given to hospitality. Those are the framework of how we exercise our talents. If we have gifts, we should be kindly affectioned. We should prefer one another. We should rejoice together. Be patient in tribulation, ours or someone else's. Helping each other. Being hospitable. This whole list is about other people coming off the context of having gifts. Let's look at a different place. 1 Peter 4. We'll start in verse 7. Verse 7 of 1 Peter 4 reads, but the end of these things is at hand. How much sooner now than when this was written. Be you therefore sober and watch under prayer. And above all things have fervent charity amongst yourselves. Above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Again, ours or someone else's. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Oh, I've got to host people. Okay, people can come over. No, it's you have joy. You're excited. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. If any man minister, let him do so as the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Christ, Jesus Christ, to whom praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're to do the things that we're given to do with each other. That's why we have talents. If you're amazing at any skill, what's the purpose of it if it's not being shared or used to help others? What's the purpose? You may be a great cook, and all you're doing is cooking for yourself. One, you're fat now because that's all you're doing. But if you don't share that, why have the skill? And you'll lose weight because you're going to give some of the food away. But if you're good at this or that, I don't want to start naming skills or talents because we all have different ones. I like food, so you can give food. We all have different talents. We all have different skills. But if we don't share them or use them, because they may not be things you can go, oh, I'm great at knitting. Great, you made someone a scarf. Wonderful. You contributed something for an auction. That's something you can give. But you may just simply be good at listening. That's a very different kind of skill than someone who can make something. So you get in a conversation and you're very good at drawing a person to talk. That's a skill you have. Use it. Develop it. God expects you and I to do so. That's part of living this way of life. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Actually, 1 Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1. Back a few. First Peter chapter 1. We'll start in verse 18. First Peter 1, 18. For as much as you know that you have not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, from your vain conversation or conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Makes you wonder if that was in the same conversation that we were in. You just push yourself in that time. There was no time because time didn't exist yet, but put yourself in that conversation of Christ and the Father talking about what Christ would end up doing, but at the same time figuring out who that 144,000 could be. Same wording. Foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, last 2,000 years, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. We have the history, the record of that resurrection. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, purified through the Spirit, an unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. It's an interesting verse. It's 2 points in that last verse. Seeing that you have purified your soul, your life, in obeying the truth. So by obeying, by living, by walking, by doing, we are purifying our souls. Through the Spirit, and what's the goal of purifying your soul? Not eternal life, not being able to be part of the God family, not even any other aspect you could think about. The verse, remember, it said, through the Spirit, unto, it means, that's our goal, unto, to reach unfeigned love of the brethren. That just means sincere love of the brethren. Everything we do is about doing things for each other. And then expand that out. Everything we do is about people. But you could also see the last part, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Because if we don't have a sincere heart, if we're not focused on obeying truth, thinking about each other, we won't make it. We won't endure because it's an act. We have to have a sincere heart. We have to be full of joy. Otherwise, we're simply faking it. It's an act. We start out putting on Christianity, putting on Christ. But it has to change. That has to be, and I like to picture funny things in my head, and we don't have a picture of Christ, so that makes it easy not to do. But forgive me, this sounds crazy. You're kind of putting on Christ's skin, and then you're absorbing said skin. You're never going to forget that, are you? Sorry, you're never going to forget that. That's kind of what we're doing. We're putting on Christ, his attitudes, his thoughts, his emotions, his drive, the Spirit, God's purpose in him. And we're trying to absorb that all into us. It's trying to take us over. Maybe I could come up with a different one that's not so gross. Imagine, no, that's gross too, if it was a fungus growing in us. So no, we just got to be more like Christ. Let's continue here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Sometimes you have to know when to quit. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 9, we'll jump down to verse 9, 1 Corinthians 1, 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, all of us. And there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and have the same judgment. We've always applied that amongst each other. There's no division in the church. We're unified on the same place, in the same mind, body, spirit, unlike any other organization on earth. No one ever gets together with groups of people as diverse around the globe as we and believe, think, and do all the same thing. So that applies. However, we can't have divisions amongst ourselves either, as in personally. I can't have parts of me that disagree with other parts of me. I have to be just as unified in my mind frame, in my desire to live this way of life, in my desire to be and live and walk Christianity to make it who I am, or I will have division among myself, and I become a weight to myself, all of us. And God keeps us humble. That verse continues on. Verse 27, God has not chosen, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So just in case we think we're something, our talents, our gifts, or whatever they are, nope, sorry, you're base, you're foolish, you're weak, you're not, you're nothings. We all are. He does that so no flesh will glory, as it says in verse 29. That's what he picked. So he picked a bunch of nothings, nots, poured into them, which makes us having talents, gifts, even more extraordinary, because he picked a bunch of us who weren't really that good. But he said, you know what? I'm going to mix up this genetic pie a little bit, and I'm going to make you a little bit better than what would have come out if I wasn't involved. And with that, we got some gifts. We have some skills. We have some talents. But he reminds us, they come from me. Don't forget that. And make sure we all use them. So let's build up our talents and gifts and focus them on service. Because exercising talents and serving is living Christianity. Again, exercising talents and serving is living Christianity. Next one here. This one is, be content with what we have, but push ourselves to be used in great ways. Again, be content with what we have, but push ourselves to be used in great ways. What do I mean by that? Well, physical things is easy. We should be content with what we have. We'll read some verses about that. But I'm more talking about where we are in the body of Christ. Doesn't matter what part of the body of Christ you and I are in, we have to accept and be content that God put us there. It could be at headquarters. It could be standing up here. It could be somewhere in Paducah or Australia or around the world. And no matter where we are, God put us in that place in the Bible. It could be in the body. It could be, you could be a lay member, a deacon, an elder, a host, and anyone in between. And God says, no, I want you to be content where I've put you. Because once we are, and this destroys people. They see where they are, and they think they should be something different. As opposed to, they see where they are, they're grateful that God has let them be that place in the Bible, and then say, I need to focus on developing myself because God may use me in different ways that he chooses. I have a neat job that I get to scour the world and find leaders. Talk to the ministry and help develop them. So I get to see people and places in the world, and you'd be amazed at how the most effective ministers are the ones that are just shocked when you talk to them the first time. I have some folks in the room that I remember the first conversations I've had with, and they sat around and, I can do what? Because they were content with where they were in the body. They got to serve and do and things in the body. And then God said, no, you're growing because your focus isn't that. Your focus is serving and growing and being joyful and all the things we've talked about, living Christianity, so I can use you. People get excited because it's the work you get to do, not the role. The title means nothing as a Christian. We have government. That's useful for government to understand government. But after that, being an evangelist or a pastor or a preaching elder or a deacon, we're all going to be God. So if people focus on that, they're missing the point. You have to have organization. That's all what the government of God is for organization to be able to implement things. But it's about the work we're doing, what we get to be a part of. And once we're content at where we are, but say, you know what, God, I got to grow, I got to develop, I want to be a better Christian, I want to be more like you, Christ, I want to be able to put on all these elements, joyful, and I'm going to grow and develop. And then at a certain point, God says, okay, I'm going to use you in a different way. And when our focus is developing to be better Christians, you have that moment when someone says, I think you can be a deaconess or a deacon or a ministerial assistant or an elder. And your reaction is, what? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. And verse 1, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would have you not be ignorant. Here again with gifts. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as they were led. So we were there before. Let's jump down to verse 12. Verse 12 reads, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have made all made to drink in one Spirit. We all have God's Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, I am not the hand, I am not of the body, and therefore not of the body. And if the ear shall say, I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If something's a foot, it can't be an eye. If it's not an eye, it's not going to be a foot. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. So this is the choice we have. If we think we're in a spot we don't think we should be, we're saying God got it wrong. God works through men, but he made the universe, remember, the universe. So we are where it pleases him. That word set is fascinating. It simply means to place. But if you read it just to place, what's tithami, which is different than histami, when you've heard to stand up, but it means to place. I'll read the rest of the description of it from the definition in Strong's. In the widest application, literally and figuratively, properly in a passive or horizontal position. So, but before you go too far and you think, laying down. Not laying down, because continuing on, and thus different from this other word, the histami, which means to stand upright or an active position, so standing like I'm doing right now. Okay, so still, we're talking about lying down then. While this other word, 2749, is properly reflexive and utter prostrate. That means lying outstretched. So it's not standing up straight or lying outstretched. It's calmly, comfortably sitting in the place that God put you and I in the body. We're not sleeping. We're not falling asleep or laid out flat. No, we're content and comfortable where God put us. Which, of course, we would be if we understand we're placed where it pleases him. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Sometimes the Greek and the Hebrew words bring such fascinating differences, which are really minor, but in the scheme of it, is major. But 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, let as many servants as there are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So if you're a servant, make sure you honor your master. And they that have believing masters, this is talking about slavery, so first century slavery, if you have a believing master, let them not despise them because they are brethren. So here you have this group that have slaves with the slave master and the slave being converted. Different time than we live today. Although you could look at jobs in some ways and say the exact same thing in these scenarios. and they have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. You're working together. These things teach and exhort. And if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. So this is according to godliness. It says, verse 4, he's proud, knows nothing, but doting over questions, strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railing, and evil surmising. And it continues on. This is an interesting verse, because this is talking about a situation that is complicated. And a little bit of an aside here. When you're converted, working with someone else converted, in a business relationship, it's extremely difficult. If you've ever experienced that, you've been in God's church for a long time, hiring people in the church can be extremely difficult. Because it can very quickly turn into proud, knowing nothing, doting out questions, strife, whereas perverse disputings. So I give this as a warning, and as to be more like Christ, to live Christianity. If you work for someone and they're converted, don't pretend like you're family and can take it easy on the job. You're an employee. You have to work hard. We have to go above and beyond to be an example to the other employees that we're not being having favor shown because of shared beliefs. Go on the other side. If you're an employer and you've hired or chosen to made that difficult decision to hire brethren, do not treat them any differently than you would treat your other employees. Do not expect more of them, but do not expect less. Because it's a hard situation. But God says, if you do it well, it's according to godliness. Continuing on to verse 6, but godliness with contentment, if both parties are content, happy in the situation, is great gain. Because we see it here with the government of God. When converted minds work together, they can be more efficient because there isn't strife. There isn't battling of words, railing, strifes, evil surmisings. But if we're going to be more like God, more like Christ, more living this way of life, we have to be able to do so. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we'll carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therefore be content. It's contentment. Remember, that's what we're talking about. Content with what we have. Content with where we are. And then we can go beyond that place. Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. And verse 8. Philippians 4, 8. Very good memory scripture. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest or just, Philippians 4, 8, whatsoever things are pure or lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again. Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. You wanted to help, wanted to serve, wanted to do things, but there wasn't an opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state. So that's just not things. That's whatsoever state, whatever happens. Whatever state I am, therewith to be content. So wherever we are in the body of Christ, whatever we have, we are to be content. But that's externally. Again, we push ourselves internally to grow, to develop, to put on all the things that we've discussed, because as we do, we become more like Christ. We become more living Christianity. We become more about who we are. It becomes who we are 24/7. And then it opens up new doors. 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter 5. Because if we're content with ourselves, God is now able to use us. That's when it changes. Chapter 5 and verse 1, 1 Peter 5:1. The elders which are among you I exhort, whom I am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, for not for filthy lucre's sake, but of a ready mind. We don't do this for money. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples or examples or types to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Likewise, okay, that was talking to ministers, and we're all striving to be more, but likewise, you younger, submit yourself to the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud. If we're not content, if we're not comfortable with where we are in life, what we have, not about ourselves. Remember, we're never content with ourselves. We're always pushing ourselves forward with what we have and where we are. He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That's an amazing choice of words. We know we will be exalted in due time when we're born into the family of God, when we're in the kingdom of God. That's exalting. But in this case, it's may. So you could say this is talking about before that point, because if it was that point, we know we're going to get it. If we obey God and go right to the end, we have certainty of it. But in this case, he may exalt you in due time. So God could use us. He may use us in ways you never would expect. Once we're comfortable, once we put on more of Jesus Christ, once we have that in us to be more and more like him, and it becomes, again, us living Christianity. So be content with what you have, but push yourself, myself, so that God can use us in greater ways. Because growing is living Christianity. Growing is living Christianity. And now the final one here is a little bit different. Because this is the danger that can happen as we live this way of life. Because we think, oh, man, the grass is just always so greener on the other side. You and I, this is not about living Christianity. You and I have to accept that trials are not a part of living Christianity. What? No, trials are not a part of being Christian. Trials are a part of being human. Because if you're here, you will have trials. If you are out there, you will have trials. Let's look. Go back to Ecclesiastes 7. The purpose is different, but we'll see. Ecclesiastes 7. Again, you have to accept as a Christian, trials are not a part of Christianity. It's a part of being human. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 11. 7:11 reads, "Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense, and the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, who can make it straight, which has been made crooked." If God makes something crooked, we can't straighten it. If God straightens it, we won't make it crooked. "In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. God has set one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him." God created human beings to have good days and bad days. You could say God created human beings to have wonderful experiences, and God created them to have trials. And it goes back and forth and back and forth. And it's a cycle. The difference is, if you're in God's church, you have God guiding those trials, protecting you from them going too far, not letting them get past what you can handle. You'll still have trials outside of God's church. You just don't have a governor on them. You don't have protection. God's help, his wisdom, his ministry to counsel with. all of the various aspects that God hedges us in to help us to grow, because trials are coming no matter what. And sometimes we think and look at the world and think, wow, this seems like they have it easier. No, they don't. They just make it look like they do. They're trying to live life without God. That's not easier. You and I have him. Trials are coming, no matter where we are or who we are. But God does them and allows them to Christians to experience for a different purpose. He wants us to experience them because it changes us. Back to James 1 as we start to wrap here. James chapter 1. Again, accept that trials are a part of being human. It's not something that only happens to Christians. Makes it easier when they come, because you think, oh, if I just wasn't in God's church, or if I wasn't this or that, then I wouldn't have all these trials. You're going to have them. You just don't have God. James chapter 1 and verse 1. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations or trials. Because they're coming, we just saw we can't get out of them. Count it all joy. Right back to where we started this message. Remember, we have to have joy even in a trial. Knowing this, verse 3, that the trying of your faith works patience. God has a purpose when you're a Christian. But let patience have her perfect or complete work, that you may be made perfect and entire, made complete. For us to become like Christ, for us to say, you know what, I am a Christian. It's who I am. It's not just something I do. It's not something I believe. It's not something I have as a career or a job. It's who I am. To get that far, we have to go through trials. To be made perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of God, and he gives it to all men liberally, and it braids not, and it shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. That's what the world has to go through. They're going to experience trials, but they don't have God to help them. They don't have a purpose for the trials. It's not toward an end to make them perfect and entire. Brethren, Christianity is who we are. It's not just what we do. It's who we are. And the more that it is who you and I are, am, the more we'll weather trials, the more we'll have joy, the more we'll experience all the positive things that come with it. We'll have endurance because, like your skin color, your gender, your height, there are certain things that make us who we are. If we make Christianity as certain as the color of our skin, we'll endure anything. We started out putting it on. But as we live this life and experience day by day what we have to go through, it becomes more of us, becomes more of living it. Living your life and living Christianity must be the same thing. Sometimes life is wonderful. Sometimes it's filled with joy. Sometimes there's pleasure and excitement. Sometimes it's hard. That's life. We get to experience tonight with the fun show one of those times it's easy to have joy. But when the night finishes up and we go home, we have to keep on living Christianity. It's a calling we don't get to take a vacation from. It must be who we are. It must be why we were born. If we do, if we never stop, never, we go right up to the point where we shed this life. I said we have to live it, but we're going to shed this life and change into God with eternal life. So I'll leave you with the question that begs in my mind. If we're living Christianity now and we do all that we need to do, what's it going to be like living as God soon.